to those, grab some coffee, whatever. As I said, my name is Rodney, one of the pastors here, and it is good, again, to be with you here this morning. Speaking of kids, last week, right after our gathering, there was a couple kids running around here in the gym, and they were playing with each other and, you know, chasing around or whatever they were doing, and I have no idea what happened, but I overheard an adult stop these two children and look at the one and say, did you punch him in the face? And that little fellow responded, well, he kicked me in the stomach. Okay. Now, I'm a parent, and some of you are parents, and you've heard similar things in your house. You know, like, why did you take that from her? Well, she took it from me first. You know, why did you hit them? Well, they hit me first, or whatever it is. And every Christian parent on the planet, hopefully, has tried to explain, listen, just because that was what was done to you doesn't make it right. Right? You've said that. Just because somebody did it to you doesn't mean you can act like that. And at our house, sometimes I get a little snarky with that attitude, and I say, oh, good, you returned evil for evil, just like Jesus taught us to do. You know, good job. But there's something about revenge that really gets us going, right? There's something about getting even that just, I don't know, we feel good. We like it. There's something about that revenge. In the awesome movie Princess Bride, you know, Inigo Montoya says, there's not a lot of money in revenge. But I think Hollywood would totally disagree. And what's funny is that movie is about revenge, so, you know, whatever. But we love revenge. We're drawn to it. We're drawn to a good get-even story. And kind of the way it works, even in our own lives, is if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you make me cry, well, then I'm going to make you cry to get even here. If you do something that causes pain to me and causes me to suffer, then I would like to see you suffer too. And we just love that revenge. I want to know that the person who's wronged me is feeling some of the pain that I felt. And now, on one hand, we should celebrate the fact that we want justice to be served. Okay? Genesis 1, verse 27 says, we're made in the image of God. And so that deep ache for justice, for things to be made right, is one of the ways that we image God. That's one of the things about his character and nature that we reflect. And so, just the fact that we want justice to be served is not sinful in itself. It's actually a way that we reflect God, even though we often do it sinfully. And here's how we know that the Lord loves justice. Psalm 37, verse 28 says, the Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones. They are kept safe forever, but the children of the wicked will be destroyed. And again, in Isaiah 61, verse 8, I, the Lord, love justice. And so for this kid who got kicked in the stomach and felt this sense of injustice, that this is a wrong that needs to be made right, that in itself is not the problem. That in itself is not the problem. But the problem is where we go for justice. The problem is where we think we'll find it. The problem is when we take matters into our own hands, like he did by punching the other kid in the face, because it seemed to make things even. And so what we're doing here is we've been in this series for the last couple weeks now on the book of 1 Peter, and we're titling this series that we're not home. And we've been looking at what it looks like for a group of people to live in such a way that it makes much of Christ, even in intense persecution and suffering. And so we've come through chapter 1, where we've seen this great mercy that has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, that there's an inheritance that's being kept for us, and we're being saved and preserved for it. We're being guarded. And yeah, we know trials are going to come, but we know that there's this salvation waiting for us. And we know that the heaven's going to be great, and that God is saving us, and he's keeping us for that. But we also know we're not there yet. And so we experience a lot of things here on this earth that are just part of everyday life. And so Peter encourages us in the second half of chapter 1 to keep our minds ready for action, to set our hope completely on grace, to know that our actions and our behavior matters to God. He asks us to be holy like he is holy. He says, you're redeemed from your empty way of life with the precious blood of Jesus. So love one another. And don't invest in the things of this earth that are like grass. Because the grass fades and the flower fades. And then as we've gotten into chapter 2, he's shown us that he's building all of us together as he saves people for himself. He's building us all together into this spiritual house where we have a new identity as a new nation, a new race, a new people of God, a new priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices. And all of it is built on the person and work of Jesus. And then last week we looked at how that looks in regard to civil authority and how we act in public. And now this week Peter's moving us indoors. He's moving us into the home, into business, into work. And he's starting off with this thing of household slaves, which we'll get to here in a second. But what we're seeing of Peter's thought through this first part is that Peter seems to believe that there is a connection between our behavior and our beliefs. That there is a connection between our behavior and our beliefs. That actually the kick in the stomach says what we believe about God. That actually the cold shoulder towards your spouse says what you believe about God. That withholding forgiveness towards somebody that has wronged you is actually says something about what you believe about God. Walking off the job after you've been mistreated says what you believe about God. And so remember, for the context here for 1 Peter, he's writing this letter to Christians who've been forcibly removed from their homes and transplanted in different cultures and regions by the emperor. Now, the emperor is not a believer in Jesus, and he's okay with you being a believer of Jesus as long as your belief system does not upset or disrupt what he has going on in the empire. And so these Christians that Peter is writing to are under incredible scrutiny as they go about their lives, where people are watching them. And Peter knows this, and he's concerned with how the watching world perceives these believers. And so again, last week was about how they respect and submit to civil authority, and he said whether they're good or evil, submit to them. The goal is that the watching world would have nothing bad to say about Christians in light of how they respond to being under civil authority, good or bad. And so he says, submit to them, but don't only submit. Don't only just obey the speed limit. Actually, do good, too. Go beyond it. Do good. Don't just obey the speed limit. Do good while you're at it. And the end result that Peter has in mind, the end result of submitting and doing good, even in the face of persecution, is that someone who attempts to come at you with slander or something against you, realize they have no evidence and will end up giving glory to God instead. That our submission to authority and doing good could actually contribute to someone's salvation by pointing them to a better king. It's amazing. It's amazing to think about that. And so today, Peter continues that thought of how a watching world views Christians, and this time moving indoors to the arena of the home. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, and we will read starting in verse 18 that Jay read for us. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. Now right away, it's good for us to pause here and look at the word slaves, because In modern day, as we look at the term slaves, the first place our mind goes, especially here in America, is back to, you know, a couple hundred years ago of chattel slavery, the horrific treatment of humans that happened here in the early days of our country. And so some of your translations might even use the word servants there, just to help distance your mind from that a little bit. Because what Peter's talking about here is not slaves in the way that we've experienced it here in the States. The word used by Peter in the original Greek language here describes a person that we don't even have a word for in Western culture. So the word slave is maybe a little bit too far, but the word servant is not quite far enough. So it's somewhere in the middle between servant and slave. And so these people in the first century here are generally treated well. They're not only workers in fields and such, but they're also could be managers, overseers, highly skilled musicians, doctors, nurses, artists, teachers, etc. And they're normally paid for their services and could expect to eventually purchase their freedom. So by the first century here, a lot of these slaves, part of the reason they're called household slaves, is not only that they're serving in a household, but they were probably born there. They're probably born in this household where they grow up to serve. Now, Roman culture respected these servants on one level. However, their legal standing was at the bottom of society's totem pole. In fact, one first century author wrote that when it comes to slaves, there's no such thing as injustice. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want with them. There's no such thing as injustice. And so if that's true, then perhaps a slave who is living in this first century, receiving this letter from Peter, you know, they're a born-again follower of Jesus. They know there's this hope that they've been born into. They might be wondering, or maybe even hopefully wishing, that this new birth into a living hope would relieve them from the oppressive social expectations of their job. That now that they're free in Christ, they would get a pass on having to stay under that kind of treatment and not have to take that kind of injustice anymore. That maybe this new birth gets me out from under that. And yet Peter writes to them, submit to your masters with all reverence. Not only to the good ones, but also to the cruel ones. And the word cruel there really means crooked. So it's not even simply physical abuse. Sometimes it's just general mistreatment. Sometimes it's mismanaging funds or withholding funds, bad business practices, all kinds of things. Now, these household slaves were also, this is the most common employer-employee relationship of the day. So this is pretty common. So as Peter's writing to these people, there's not all of the Christians that he's writing to are slaves to somebody in this culture. However, there's a good chance that a lot of them would have been. And so as you think about what that looks like, you know, think about your experiences in business or anytime you've been under authority at a workplace or whatever, and you've experienced injustice. You've experienced something that felt wrong. A couple years ago, where I was working at the time, I felt like I experienced some injustice. Me and a couple other people were put in charge of a project, and there was one main part of the project that we were really excited about, and it ended up that after we had a lot of plans put in place for this, one of the people in charge came to us and just totally stepped in and did that main part of the project without asking us, just took it on themselves to do it. And that was the piece that we'd spent the most time on. And for me, it felt personal. I felt like it was an attack on me because I had put a lot of time and effort into that, and it was just yanked out from under me on the spot. And so the kick in the stomach thing is how I felt. I felt like I had been kicked in the stomach and that I'd experienced some injustice, and I wanted to make it right. And while I was not going to go, you know, we're professional, we're adults, I'm not going to go punch him in the face. But that feeling of revenge and wanting to make things right can take the form of cold shoulders, of just being snarky in my attitude towards him, in all of the other interactions that we had that had nothing to do with that project anymore. Just a lot of things started to snowball in that because I wanted justice to be done. I felt like I was wronged. And yet Peter here says, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. And then he goes on and says why. He goes on and says why in verse 19. For It brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is it? What credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. And so, you know, you can see there in your own text that there's not much credit that goes into doing something wrong and then getting disciplined for it. You don't get an award because, good for you, you sat in the timeout that you deserved. There's not a lot of reward for that. But what he's saying there is reward for that does bring favor with God is when you're doing good and you suffer for it. And so Peter is concerned that a hostile world is watching. And I think what's fascinating is that he doesn't say that you should endure suffering so that you earn favor with the world. He doesn't say, make sure that at the end of the day, your boss thinks you're amazing because of how you handled that. He doesn't say, at the end of the day, make sure that you have favor with your coworkers. But he says, this brings favor with God. And I think that's what he means in verse 19. It brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. This is going through our workday, understanding that God is my authority, that God is the king. I'm under his authority before anybody else. And because I'm submitted to God, I can submit to these others, even when it is difficult. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we get this warning. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So if our goal in going through and enduring difficulty is just to earn favor with the people around us, may actually be working the wrong way. That the goal is to work and endure in such a way that it brings favor with God. And so just practically speaking, for these parents that are up here today, that means as they come up here and as they dedicate their children, as they work hard to raise them according to the ways of the Lord, the goal is not that a watching world says, wow, you guys are really good parents. It might happen, but the goal isn't to get everybody else to think, wow, you did an amazing job. The goal is to hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servants. Now this word favor here, and it means grace. It's the same word that we translate to grace. And so in other words, as we endure hard times, as we're mistreated or otherwise, as parents raise children who will most likely rebel or make poor choices at some point, like we all do, that God gives more grace for each moment. Because we all know this, God doesn't always take us out of the hard times, but he gives us more grace to endure them as we look to him. I mean, we love the idea of saving grace, right? And we should. We celebrate that we've been saved from our sin by grace. It's not by works, not by our efforts to be right with God, but it's by his grace that we're saved, the saving grace that saved a wretch like me. But that same grace that called us to salvation also calls us to patience and trust when other people have wronged us. Look at verse 21. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And so maybe for you, as you think about this thing of injustice, this thing of suffering for doing good, you know, maybe for you, you're not thinking about work. You're like, yeah, my workplace is fine. I'm self-employed. If I get injustice, it's from me to me. That's not going to happen, right? But you think, you know, maybe it's not work. Maybe it's not even at home. But there's somewhere in your life where you're facing hardship and maybe you're tempted to get even. We were called to this because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. And Peter goes on to say what those steps are. Verse 22, he did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. 23, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's the opposite of revenge. Right? That's the opposite of getting even. He patiently entrusted himself to God even while people were making a mess of him. This is Jesus. And so what is the outcome? Keep going. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you have scripture in front of you, I invite you to flip to Isaiah. If you're new to scripture, Isaiah is near the middle of your Bible. If you open to the middle and you have Psalms, go to the right to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet, and chapter 53 is one of probably the most familiar chapters in all of scripture if you've grown up in the church. And we're going to look at some verses here from chapter 53 of Isaiah, starting in verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Verse 4, yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. I mean, that's what Peter is quoting all through chapter 2. He's quoting Isaiah 53, one of the only New Testament writers to do that in such a way that we realize Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. Peter's the one who made that connection for us. I mean, you want to talk about unjust suffering. Jesus was not nailed through his hands and feet because of his rebellion. It was because of mine. He wasn't crushed because of his iniquities. He was crushed because of mine. He wasn't punished because he went away like a sheep. I went away like a sheep, headed for death, and he was punished in my place. Who is this person suffering? You look down to verse 11 of Isaiah 53. If you're still there, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied by his knowledge. Look at this. My righteous servant will justify many and will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. See, the key to revenge is to watch other people suffer as much as you have. But Jesus willingly considered himself a slave to God. And when things got unjust, when he started being treated in ways he didn't deserve, when he started facing opposition for what he believed to be true about himself and true about God, he didn't call down an army of angels to give the Romans or the Pharisees what they deserved. When they mocked him, he didn't mock them back. When they slapped him, he didn't kick him in the stomach. When they humiliated him, he didn't humiliate them back. But in 1 Peter 2, at the end of verse 23, he continued to submit himself to his heavenly Father, entrusting himself, Peter says, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus' behavior reflected his belief. His behavior reflected his belief. He believed that his heavenly Father was a righteous judge who would make sure that justice was served. Jesus knew that his Father would either punish these folks for their own sin and leave them eternally separated from God, or that the Father would put their sin on him and that he would carry it to the cross himself as humanity's substitute, so they would be forgiven. We were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of our souls. It was fascinating as I was studying this that now return doesn't mean that we were once with the shepherd and then wandered away. I mean, we learned early on that we've been given new birth into this living hope. That have now returned actually implies that we now have the opportunity to repent. That we now have an opportunity to turn from our evil, to turn from our own wickedness, and submit to the authority of the shepherd and overseer of our souls. What marvelous, marvelous grace this is. What freeing grace this is to stand under. To know that we have a Savior who has willingly suffered in our place. And we can praise him that he didn't take revenge in that moment, but that he submitted to the will of God to go through that so that we could live. So that we could be brought back. So that we could be healed. So I don't know where you're sitting on this today, where this lands with you. I don't know the things that you're going through in your story, the hardship that you're facing. I don't know the places in your life where you're struggling against authority or you're struggling to submit to what God has called you to do. I don't know your story, but I know that we have an example to follow. And it's impossible for us to do on our own. Apart from the grace that God continues to give us, and apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to do it. And so we thank God for his grace in all of this. As we close, pray with me, and we'll invite the team to come up and lead us out in a song here. Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your eternal word that does not change, no matter how the words may offend us, no matter how the words may land with us and even bring more tension. Lord, I thank you for your eternal word that does not change. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that works in and through the lives of believers to help us to live out this calling that you've given us, to submit ourselves, Lord, to come underneath your authority and under your example. And God, we confess as your people, we need grace in this. We need your help. We need your guidance. Lord, this is difficult and it is hard. But Lord, I thank you that we have the example of Jesus who's gone before us, shown us the way. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not retaliate when they came at you. Thank you that you submitted yourself to the cross so we would live for righteousness and experience your grace and salvation. Lord, I pray for each one in this room today. God, you know each one. You know their stories. You know the things that they bring into this room, the hurt, the injustice that's happening in their life, the pain that they feel, the grief as a result of injustice. And Lord, I ask that by your grace and by your mercy, you'd lead us back to the cross where we can see that by your wounds, we are healed. So Lord, we ask for your Spirit to work among us this week in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.